Hallelujah. Turn to Acts chapter 24 tonight. Ah, hallelujah. Acts 24. Y'all just did not believe me. I told you that I feel like we could make a lot of headway. Usually it takes between probably 12 to 20 something in that window of messages to get through a chapter. And I just reading ahead up until he gets on the boat to go to Rome. I just couldn't see any way to, that we're going to take 12 to 15, messages in any of the chapters just because of the nature of them. Basically it's telling what happened and then it gives his response, what they say, things on that order. So there'll be things that we can pick out. We're going to pick out a couple things tonight. But we should be able to finish chapter 24 tonight. 3 weeks for all you doubters out there. But let's just go ahead and start reading here. I'm not going to do this, but again, we remember that Tertullus was the professional Roman speaker who presented the Jewish people's case. He didn't care about them. They're paying him something. And that's all he was doing. He flattered him. Oh, you've treated the Jewish people so good. Now, at the end of this thing, we'll understand a little bit that the Jewish people are actually a couple years away from going to Nero. When you go to Nero to try to get the king to cool his jets, I mean, Nero was not a good man at all. And so if you're going to him to say, hey, could you get him to stop treating us so bad? So they're actually going to. So that was a lie. He said, you're most noble, which is just honor. No, he's not. He kept Paul in prison, Paul in jail there, just perhaps that his dudes would bribe him to let him out, make some money. So there's nothing good. So they flattered him. And again, we went through that, talked about how that was a trap. Paul finally is given the chance to speak, and he says several things. The thing that we focused on last week was in verse 16, where it says, I hear it, and herein do I exercise myself, which that word exercise means to train. It means to discipline himself, that this is very important to him, to always have a conscience void of offense towards God, towards man. And, you know, I was thinking about the concept where the Bible's, well, the very word offense means a trap or a stumbling block. It's something that you get caught in, you get hurt in. And I was just beforehand, I was just sitting down there, and I just ran to the back real quick and wrote it on a post-it note because I started thinking about some of those, you've seen those movies or TV shows where somebody is highly trained at whatever, they're at military or whatever. They're able to see things that other people don't see, and they'll be coming in on a house to try to get this, you know, this criminal that's hiding up at the house, and everybody else will be just kind of walking through, and he'll be stop, right down there. There's a trap. And they'll stop and they'll realize, okay, we got to step over because he's exercised himself. He's trained himself to spot those things, to see those things, and to look for those things. And I thought, you know, what happens if you don't train yourself? You get blowed up. And that's so much what's happened in the church world with offense and honestly, America with offense is that there's a lot of people getting blowed up because they've not exercised them to recognize those things and to understand the proper way to handle those things. And again, it comes down to, you know, I can spiritualize it as much as you want, and I can give you, you know, a list of things to do and to don't do, but basically it comes down to Romans chapter 8. Get in the Word, build your spirit. Build your spirit, follow your spirit, get your spirit stronger than your flesh, and you're not going to trip over those traps of the devil that the enemy sets. Amen. Now let's go ahead and go to verse 22. we'll read it on out, and then we'll do some teaching on it. So let's go, verse 22. And then Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, I just think you should name your kid Drusilla. That's a wonderful, beautiful name. Not really, but which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And I mean, it's quite an interesting thing, because Paul here, he's in captivity, but he's getting chances to minister to leaders. And in chapter 25, the king Agrippa the second comes to him with his sister. And so, you know, people can say, this is a horrible situation. This is horrible. And yet he's kind of in prison, but he's really not in prison. He's just being held but, you know, has people have open access, and he's getting a chance to minister to the men and men who are over sections, I don't know, kingdoms. And so again, I think you, all right. Often we can get overtaken by what's going wrong in our jobs, or what's going wrong in our homes, or what's going wrong in our families. And we can get real caught up in how frustrating it is when we just have a simple call. Just to take the news to all creatures. The good news. And not to sit there and say, well, if they just treat me nicer, I would share the love of God with them. Maybe the love of God's what it's needed for them to be turned around. Amen? So here he's in prison. He could be complaining about being in that situation, but instead, he just got to sit down every now and again and talk with Felix about the things of God. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And as he reasoned, verse 25, of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, why don't you go ahead and go your way at this time? When I've had a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now he hoped also that money would be given to him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, sent it for him more often, and communed with him. So he wanted to keep himself in front of Paul, treat him kind, treat him good. But again, he was hoping to kind of get some money. But after 2 years, Porcupine Festus came to the Felix home, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, let's go ahead and just break down some verses here. We'll hit a couple things that the Holy Spirit asked for us. And hopefully we can get through these things. Verse 22, Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way. He deferred them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to figure out what did Felix really understand about Jesus? That's what the way. They talk about the faith. Paul even used the way. Remember, Tertullus said the sect of the Nazarenes, because it was kind of this army group, this militant group. And so they're known as the way. So what did Felix? Notice what it says here in the King James. And honestly, pretty much any translation you read says it the same way, having more perfect knowledge of the way. Let's do a couple. Let's go to New Living Translation. I could be wrong on this, but the New Living Translation says who was quite familiar with the way. Just an amplified version. Felix, having a rather accurate understanding of the way of the Lord. I don't know, NASB. This might be the perfect one. Having a more exact knowledge about the way. All of them say about that same thing. And it's really kind of interesting, because My question is, did he have? Was it within the realm of possibility that he's heard it somewhere? Sure. Sure, it's possible. Maybe he's done some research into Christianity to try to there was a good, healthy church. That's where Philip and his daughters were. They're a good, healthy church in Caesarea. Maybe they've heard. Maybe he's heard. Maybe they've come. Maybe he's had trouble with them. They've talked to him before. That's a possibility. The fact that he knows this, and literally it just says he sent them away saying, when Lysias or whatever, the chief captain comes down, I'll get more understanding. So the fact that he says, I know a lot about this, and so I'm going to wait. And then his next act after they leave is he goes and talks to Paul for a while. I don't know that that's a great translation. I did think for a second that maybe there was a level of sarcasm. And this is just me thinking here. Maybe he was like, I know. In other words, I know more than you guys do. I'm not going to push it. We'll get more. That's within the realm of possibility. But as I was studying today, there's a great group of theologians, I guess you would call them, who believe that there's a better way to translate it, which does not change really the wording. It kind of just helps us understand what he was saying. And here it is. That he deferred them and said, after I have been more accurately informed about the way. In other words, In other words, that he had more perfect way. He wants a more perfect way. So in other words, when Peter heard these things, or when Felix heard these things, he wanted a greater understanding of the way. So he deferred. Deferred means sent them away. It doesn't mean threw the case out. It means you just put it on hold until the chief captain comes. So probably the more accurate way to understand this is just simply, he said, I need to know more about what's going on, which is what he did over the next 2 years. He went often, to talk to Paul because he wanted more understanding of the way. All right, so, does it make a big difference? I just think it's clarity. That's all. When we're reading through this, going, where did he learn all this stuff? Good chance he probably didn't. But he deferred them, sent them off, put them away. Put them off, sent them away. And it seems like he might be calling for the chief captain, which there's no record that he ever shows up. Because if he showed up and the chief captain kind of squelched it, wouldn't he be let go? All right, verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come to him. So he keeps Paul in captivity, but basically gives him freedoms inside of where he's being held. Other people that were left in captivity would not be given these same freedoms. It seems like where he's being held is a holding cell more than a prison cell. When we get down here where it says after 2 years, Felix is dismissed and Festus comes in for him, it was illegal for them to hold him any more than 2 years for this. It'd be just like putting him in the detention center and say, we're going to hold you until a court date. You can't just do that to infinity. And so he's just in this place. Other people would be really kept solid, controlled, and he's given a lot more liberties. Open door policy, it seems. Now, it doesn't seem that Felix believes that Paul has done anything guilty of any kind of punishment. But he's keeping him anyway, and basically for two reasons. If you go to verse 27, and again, this one, it's referring to other ones, but this one's in his head, willing to show the Jews a pleasure. He's just trying to keep them happy. because he's over that area. He's over the Judean area, and he wants to keep them happy. So that's one reason. And the second reason is the verse before that, 26, where he hoped that money would be given to him of Paul that he might be loosed. He knows a couple things. First of all, I believe that he knows what Paul looks like and what he's dressed like. And he's not dressed like a poor man. So that would tell me he's probably got money. But second thing, Paul even says, the only reason I came down here was to bring an offering from Asia, for the churches in Asia down here, or for the churches over in across the waters, wherever, over here to the Jews in Jerusalem. So he's like, he brought a large offering for this church. So his disciples, his friends, the ones that he gave them to, just came into a lot of money. Maybe they'll love him so much that they'll bring that money and buy him out. So again, whatever reason it is, he's just going to hold on to him, hopefully for his payday. If nothing else, it keeps everything calm. Verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about Drusilla. She is the daughter of Herod Agrippa the Elder. Now, if you are like, does that matter? Well, remember in Acts chapter 12, where James is caught and killed. And then Peter is arrested and it broken out, remember? And it says that Herod was like, people were like, oh, you're a god. You're the second coming of God or whatever. And Herod's like, yeah. And then he gets worms. And his insides get eaten with worms. And apparently in 5 days, he had to turn his life back to Christ. And he refused and he died. That was Herod Agrippa. So who took his post when he died? His son, Herod Agrippa II. And Herod Agrippa II is the brother of Drusilla. And in the next chapter, chapter 25, we see Agrippa and Bernice come. And Bernice is Drusilla's older sister. All right. Now, again, all this stuff doesn't necessarily matter, but it gives you an insight that it's all in the family here. And Drusilla, the understanding is she was beautiful. And at this point, she was about 20 years old. When she was about 6 years old, she was engaged to Epiphanes, who's the son of King Antiochus, whatever. Doesn't matter. He was a king's son. On the condition that he would embrace the Jewish religion. And he's like, yeah. Well, as they proceeded closer to the time of the marriage, he's like, I ain't going to do that. That's ridiculous. And so Herod Agrippa II, her brother, said, you're not going to get married to him. So he cut it off. Then she was given in marriage by her brother to Azizus. Azizus, who was a king of an area that, if you remember our map where we have Jerusalem and then Antioch, and then around the corner is Tarsus, and the area that he ruled was just above Tarsus. If I really had a hard time finding it on a map, and the only one I did, I saw Tarsus, and I was like, I kind of know where we're talking about here. So he ruled in that area, And she said, you've got to be circumcised if I'm going to marry you. Now, apparently, this is a little girl that people are willing to do some stuff for. She's pretty. And so he did, and they got married. Now, Felix, at some level, some place, fell in love with her, was mesmerized by her, overcome by this love towards this lady. So he goes, I want her. I want her to be my own. Now he wasn't a king. He was an authority, but he wasn't a king. And so he went and he found a Jewish man. She was a Jewish lady. he went and found a Jewish man to go and to deceive her and act like he was a magician and put on a little theatrical thing to prove that she should be married to Felix. And so the guy went and did it. This tells you what kind of guy Felix was. And Felix then just seduced her away from her husband and made her his third wife. Whew. Now, that the reason I say that, and some of y'all might be going, are you just giving us a history lesson, Pastor, that? Well, kind of, because if you learn something, you want people to know that you learned something. But what we need to see here is that it's obvious that Drusilla and Felix, especially Felix, has some very loose morals. They're not real tidy on doing things right, correct? And so when we're going to go here in the next verse, verse 25, where it talks about what Paul talked to him about, I think it's pretty important that he does it. But before we get there, I want you to look here that it says he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. This is not just a word that says he let him speak. How many know there's a difference between hearing somebody and just letting them speak? I'm a pastor. I know that there's some people that come to church and let me speak. There's some people that come to church and listen. And you know who you are. I'm kidding. I'm not picking. This is not a passive listening. It's a very active, engaging in what Paul's saying, listening to every word. Matter of fact, it brought in verse 25, Felix trembled. You don't tremble if you're just kind of passively listening. You know, you're playing Candy Crush on your phone while he's talking and going, yeah, you know, or whatever. You're not trembling unless you've heard and the words have pierced you. Amen. So one of the points I want to bring out here is this, and I kind of already said it a little bit, but it's amazing to me how many people come to church and their mind is everywhere except for what's being said. The Word of God is important. It's life-changing. Whether you believe it or not, one word can change your life forever. One word from God can change your life forever. I'm not saying that I think of any one person at all, ever, when I preach a sermon. I told you before, that didn't work for me in the past. It's probably not going to work for me in the future. So I'm not sitting there like thinking I'm going to preach in the words of your mouth and get, you know, Sister Ruth under control. She's been just crazy and just, you know, out there on the way. That's the furthest thing from my mind. Now, she may need it, but I'm guessing that probably a lot of us need it, including myself. And the fact that the one that comes up that makes it very clear and very open is Pastor Lisa, where she's like, first week I get done preaching and she goes, okay, you're preaching this series for me. This is about me. This is all about me. And she recognizes it. Yeah. That's kind of way. And God, you know, God knows what we all need. He knows where your mouth's been. What your mouth has said. He knows. It's not surprising him. It's not going, oh yeah, you could have used this. And how many times that's one of the things that I love about being a pastor, where I hear the Holy Spirit give me messages and things like that, is that I can hear like Pastor Mike or Pastor Lisa teach on something, and in the middle of it, the Lord just gives me a kind of contrary to what they were saying, and just gives me something that just totally liberates me, or gives me an idea of where to go, or liberates me, or helps me out. Pastor Mike the other day when he was talking about casting down, he's casting down, and the Holy Spirit said, give it back to him. He's under your feet. Don't you hold on to that. It's under your feet. And I was like, yeah, just cast down. Cast it down. Give it back to him. Don't be holding on to that kind of stuff. Well, those are the way the Holy Spirit talks. And those little things, if you'll catch it, will make you free. So, beloved, don't ever let there be a time that you come to church. And again, the enemy will play with your mind. The enemy will toy with your mind. He'll try to get you thinking about anything but. But there's a word that you need tonight. There's a word that needs to come forth to you tonight. There's a word, and it may not be everything I said. Everything's going to be good. It may not be, if you walk away here and forget what I said about Drusilla, it's probably not going to change your life. I don't know what I was trying to say with that. It may not change your life, but I will tell you that if you'll listen, if you'll make yourself available to the word that God has for you, that He will give you a word that will help you out today. And it could be this one. Don't be a passive listener. Be an aggressive listener. Because if you're not listening, taking it to the heart, it's not going to change anything. Go over to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Hallelujah. I just can't help but sweat on Wednesday nights. Maybe a neat time, but I was talking to someone the other day and how John and I have had a couple conversations that him and I run warmer than everybody else. He plays the drums, so that even runs warmer than him. So there's levels where him and I just have to suck it up. We just have to deal with the sweaty because that's just... Amen. It's just kind of what it is. But it just means I get stinky quick. Amen. Deuteronomy 28. We'll start reading a verse 1. Just read verse 1 and 2. But it says, "And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all that of his commandments which I command thee this day, and that the Lord will set thee high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings," and we know what the blessings are in chapter 28, "all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." That word hearken, or hearken diligently, means to listen with the intent to do. I'm listening fully. I'm listening. I have wide open ears. I've put the Q-tip to it. There's nothing clogging it up. And I'm ready to listen with the full intent to do what you're telling me. Now, go to verse 15, Deuteronomy 28. "But if thou it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Elijah God," and I'm not going to finish that, but you know what comes after verse 15. Beloved, God, His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And the difference between the two is that one of those, and I it's been a while since one of those is enough that you would get it in your house, you'd pick it up from your house in order to go from point A to point B in the dark. And it would light the next couple steps. The other one is a light that would illuminate in the darkness. And so when you're walking outside, and you know where the bushes are, you can see I better watch myself over there. You can watch things that are further out. And he says, "Thy word is a lamp and a light. It's going to take care of the stuff. It's going to let you understand the stuff that's close to you, and it's going to get you prepared for that out there. What do you need? I don't know what you need today, but I know that God's not just having me up here spewing words. He's given me words of life that if you will listen with the intent to do, that you, again, a married couple understands this concept where, I'll pick on the husbands, where the wife says, "Hey, honey, I need you to go to the store and I need you to pick me up some milk, some eggs, and some bread." And he's like, "Okay, I'll go to the store." And he goes, "What do I need? Milk. I don't know. What did you need? milk, eggs, and bread. And he's still not looking at her, still not engaged with her. And he gets in the car and he gets halfway down the road and says, okay, milk. What were those next two things? I remember three things. She said three things. I heard the rhythm of three things. Dun, 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 is milk. Ice cream. Yeah. Candy bar. Honey. It was milk. What and what else? If you would have listened to me, if you would have engaged with me, if you would have set your focus, I've never done this. I just heard this. Pastor Lisa told me Neil did this. If you would have, and instead of just saying milk, eggs, and bread, it would help wives. They just write it down for us. I don't know the story that well. Jeannie Robinson, is that her name? She's a motivational speaker, and she talks about the right brain, the left brain, stuff like that, and how she's very easygoing, and her husband's very, very structured. And so they were getting ready to go out of town, and in the down south, they always had certain cakes that were in the freezer, ready to pop them in the oven or get them ready for funerals or weddings or sicknesses or whatever. And so she realized that she was out of them, and there was one that she needed to have. And so she was like, I need to put some of these together, but I don't have any of the things. And so the husband, she said, will you go? I don't like going to the grocery store. You know, I don't like going to the grocery store. And so she said, well, what if I give you a list? He goes, if you give me a list, and how many items are there? And she goes, I think there's maybe 8 or 9. And he goes, okay. If it's under 10, I can go through the quick checkout lane. And she goes, okay. So just to make sure he understood, she put one big bag of flour. No. Like one bag of sugar. Two. And she's numbering, so she knows that she has exactly 9 things. And she gets down to like 9 small bottles of 7-Up. And so that she gets down there, and she has all this kind of stuff and gives it to him, so I go there. Now, again, if you listen, but he goes, he runs the store, and he should have been back in like a half hour. And about an hour later, he comes pulling up. She's like, what took him so long? And he comes in, and he has 2 grocery bags full. And he comes in and just looks at her, puts them on the counter, turns around, goes back out to the car. Comes back in with 2 more, stands on the counter. And she's like, what's going on? And he comes back in, 2 more arm bags, 6 bags. And she's like, what did you do? He said, you told me there's only 9 items. But you needed 1 bag of sugar. You needed 2, I forget what it is. It was like, you needed 5 big bags of flour. You needed 8 6 packs of the bottles of Sprite. He took the 1, 2, 3 where she numbered them, and just said, okay, you need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. So I'm just saying that, you know, if you just listen, if you just understand, it's gonna help you out a lot. And beloved, that's what God wants us to do. Go to James 1. Verse 19. He's talking, again, he's talking very practical things regarding faith. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, these are to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Quick to hear, to receive, to engage in the word, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I know there's more to that, but beloved, we need to be quicker to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Listen to it. What's he saying during praise and worship? What's he saying to you during the preaching of the word? What's it come to you? Listen, this is my favorite thing, because I started doing it because I just thought, you know, whenever I hear somebody preach, I want to have a pen and a piece of paper in my hand always. I don't know what just happened there, but that was weird. Let me do this and then go back here. Okay. I've got on here Pastor Lisa's notes from when she preached the Sunday we got back from them. I've got Woody Woodson notes. I've got Pastor Lisa notes, but God, it stinks. I got all these things on here because the Holy Spirit, again, He doesn't just tell me what. I don't know if you know if you've done it or not, but on our website I have the offering teachings, and I start getting into some of them, and I think, you know what? I have no idea if this was the point they were making or not. It's the point I got. There's sometimes I have to label on there for Pastor Thad, because it's something the Holy Spirit gave me. Because if I don't put for Pastor Thad, I'm like, yeah, Pastor Lisa was trying to bring this point across, and she probably never said it in the law. It's just what the Holy Spirit. Be quick to hear. Be quick to what the Holy Spirit has for you to receive. When we come to church, we should absolutely and wholeheartedly be ready to listen with the intent of doing what we're what we are hearing, not letting anything pass us by. Now, Felix and Drusilla listened and comprehended, but it didn't change them. Why? Because they didn't do it. They didn't apply it. They listened. They came back time and time again to hear what Paul had them to say. Had to say. They were interested. Beloved, the world wants to hear whether or not they change. That's not our job. Our job isn't to change them. Our job is to deliver the good news. The word pricked their heart. It challenged them. It called them in. But they refused to listen to it. You know, I thought about it, and I thought one thing about the Word of God is that if you're confronted with the good news of Christ, good news of Jesus, the one thing it should never do is bore you. It demands a response. Believe it, receive it, and do it. It demands a response. That's what I've been missing. Sitting down there thinking with Pastor Lisa is like the confessions of my mouth. What have I let go? Guess what she decided to do when she heard the word? She didn't hear the word and go, oh yeah, I already knew that one. Move on to something else that I know. It was a challenge to her. I receive what's being said, and I know I've let some things slip. Now it also will call you in, hear it, and hate it, and cause you to act up. You can get offended at God, offended at people, offended at that. That's what the Jews did. I want to kill that person to shut them up. That's what we see on social media with everybody talking about, you know, Stephen Furtick. How dare him? Hey, how dare him say what he says? And Bill Johnson, how dare him talk about God wants to heal people? They tear each other up. They tear people apart. It's people that have hurt. They hear that God wants to heal them. It doesn't fit with their theology, so it makes them mad. They've heard it. They heard it, but it just caused them to lash out. Now, others, it calls you in, like what it did with Felix and Drusilla, but you just ignore it. You let it go. And this is not a good place to be in. Listen with the intent to do. If you're listening and you have no purpose to do it. Felix literally walked away trembling, freaked out because of what Paul preached to him. But he chose to ignore it. It could have changed him. He could have changed his life around. How you receive the word determines how you receive anything from God. Now, it says here that he reasoned with him, and I'm going to just go through this quickly here without saying a whole lot. But the lax morals of Felix and Drusilla helped to explain what Paul talked to them about. And again, there's no way to really understand what Paul spoke to them about in detail, but it would have been something like this. He talked to them about verse 25, about righteousness, a rightness before God. There is there is a right way to operate. There's a right way to be standing for God. As a matter of fact, I believe that he probably taught him something like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, which that would attract to them. Behold, all things have become new. And he goes through that about the reconciliation, the world to himself. That's the righteousness of God. But he didn't stop there. In other words, he presented the gospel. But then he said, he preached to him righteousness and temperance, which is self-control, mastering your desires and passions, which, yeah, that's something that Felix needed, definitely. Drusilla probably too. This was obviously something missing in their lives. This word temperance is the word that is used as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm sure that Paul didn't just tell them that it was important, but that through Jesus, through being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he would empower them to live, to control themselves, where these feelings where you do what you want to do, it can be under control, which is a huge thing for people in that time, for authority, kings and emperors in that time. That is a huge thing. Because that would, the debauchery is a nice way to put what they were used to. So he said, you know, you can be right with God. He will help you to control all the things that you need to control. And then the third thing was judgment. Because there is a day coming. There's a judgment to come. I think the Amplified Version reads like that. A judgment to come. An eternal accountability where you'll have to stand before that God. I like the fact that Paul didn't flatter him. Paul didn't stand up there and go, well, what would not make him very mad at me? He got up there and he said, this is the way, the truth, the life. And if you want the truth, I'll give you the truth. But you're going to have to change. And I love the fact that he walked away scared, walked away trembling, and yet he kept coming back. And people might say, yeah, but he came back for the wrong reason. You know, if people came back to this church, you know, let's say we got a teenage boy in here and he's dating, date our teenage girl, and she's dating a boy, and she's like, you got to come to church with me if we're going to date. And she goes, okay. He goes, okay, I'll come to church with you. And so he comes in here and he sits next to her, and people would say he's come to church for the wrong reason, but he's in church. He can't hear if he's not there. Now here's two quick things. First of all, Felix, it is never noted that Felix ever got born again. Did Paul waste his time? No. A, we don't know who else was in there. There would have been other guards. There would have been people around that would have heard. But once again, our job is not to get them to believe. Our job is to share it with them. And guess what? Keep sharing it with them. But I've already shared it with him. I've already been obedient once. How many more times? Every time you see him, you need to share something else. You need to give him something else. Amen? Study to show yourself approved. Be ready for those kind of conversations. Amen? If they could just go to church, they could hear what my pastor's saying. You need to be that reflection, that extension of your pastor. Amen? Now, just close up this chapter. Felix was in trouble in verse 27, got replaced by King Agrippa with Festus. And apparently the type of imprisonment that Paul was in was legal for 2 years, and then he had to be released. But Felix was like, I'm going to leave that for the next guy. Which again, that shortly after that, he does get out of, moves to Rome. But the Jews went to Rome to complain to Nero about how Felix treated them. So he replaced him with Festus and brought Felix to stand before him. And Felix's older brother, Paulius or something like that, defended him. I guess he worked for Nero, defended him, and he didn't get in trouble, but he died just a short time later. They say of tuberculosis, but I don't know. If you think about this, to not let Paul go, where it says that he's trying to gain favor with the Jewish people, that's why. Because if I, oh, 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 they're ticked off at me. Nero wants to talk to me. Oh, no. What am I going to do? Hey, I'm going to leave Paul in here. I'm not going to let him go because we'll show them. And he's just trying to flatter them and manipulate them. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's stand together. Beloved, there's got to be a hunger in us. Do you remember those times in your life? I mean, do you remember those times where you couldn't wait to hear the next message? Couldn't wait to hear the next thing that was going to come out of your man of God's mouth? And again, I'm not accusing you. I'm not just sitting there and say, y'all need to get... I'm just saying we need to make sure. It says, I think, the church at Laodicea, you've lost your first love. And there's a lot of different ways we could identify that. But if you can think of it just simply like this, remember that passion that you used to have about hearing the things of God, about doing the things of God? Is that something of the past or is that something that you're in the middle of? Because we need to fan that flame. We need to get that flame going again to know His Word. Can I throw it out to you like this? We never graduate from our need of His Word. I know people who have been such Bible people for such a long time. And now they're kind of like, you know what, let's shift and we'll do some preaching still, but you know what we're going to do really is we're going to have really long worship services and do weird things and all that kind of stuff. We're going to really let it go. We never graduate from that. That's the one thing that concerned me more than anything about the Asbury outpouring is it wasn't that there was an outpouring. It wasn't that God was doing things. Is that so many churches heard that a small group of kids stayed after and just sang worship. And it became just singing worship. Very little word. I will tell you this. Worship can ignite something. It cannot sustain it. The Word sustains it. And you must have a hunger for the Word of God. To receive it and to do it. Amen? Don't let that fire die. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just give you our hearts. Let our hearts be hungry for you every day of our life. Let there never be a time where we feel satisfied with you. As Dad called it, it was a satisfied dissatisfaction. Is that I love the fact that I'm in your Word, but I want more. I'm not satisfied with I want more. I want more of your wisdom. I want more of your understanding. I want more of your revelation. I want more of you speaking into my life. And Lord, we thank you that as we hunger, you'll fill us. In Jesus' name.